We can remember Lars took us through verses 2 through 4 last week, and we learned about the importance of prayer and evangelism and missions. Prayer fuels missions, both locally and globally. And the Apostle Paul is urging these believers in Colossae to remain vigilant when it comes to prayer. He says, continue in prayer, always. Okay, be watchful in it. Pray for open doors for the gospel and pray for clarity when these doors are open. Now he gives them some more practical application to what he's been saying since the beginning of chapter 3. Since way back in March, when we looked at the first part of Colossians chapter 3, we've been learning about what it means to live the Christian life. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and everything from that moment on is application. Okay, if then you have been raised with Christ, here is how you are to walk. Here is how you are to conduct yourselves in a way that will bring glory to the one who saved your soul. He says, now that you're a Christian, now that you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Okay, don't set your mind on the things down here, things on this earth. You've died to all this. You are now truly alive in Christ. In fact, Christ is now your life. So get away from all the things of this fleeting world that once put you in bondage and separated you from your Creator. He says, stop sinning. Okay, put off the old self. Put on love. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. Workers, work heartily for the Lord, not for other men. Managers, treat your employees justly and fairly. And then he says, pray. Pray, pray, pray that this wonderful news, the gospel, might go forth and that the Lord might be glorified by those who he calls to himself. And now he tells us an integral part of that process. First point in your outline. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. In other words, I've been telling you what it means to be a Christian, how we are to conduct ourselves in a way that will bring glory to the Father. Now, to continue my instruction of the walk, he says, live wisely in front of people who don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts. He's saying, okay, these people don't know the things that I have just told you. Okay, they don't know how to truly treat their spouse. They don't know about working heartily as unto the Lord. They don't know about letting the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. And they certainly don't know how to glorify and be thankful to the one who gave them life. They don't know how to please him and they don't know how to honor him as Lord. So it's important that you Colossians, you believers here at Littleton Bible Chapel, conduct yourselves in a way that will bring glory to the Father so that they can see the hope that you have in your heart. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. So what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, simply put, it means that we shouldn't put ourselves in any situation that might make sharing our faith difficult. F.F. Bruce said, it remains true that the reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. People who do not read the Bible for themselves or listen to the preaching of the Word of God can see the lives of those who do and conform their judgments accordingly. This includes the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we do our work, the way that we keep our promises, the way that we pay our bills. Here's a scary one. The way that we treat each other on the road. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You're on your way to work. There's construction on Santa Fe, and they have the right lane blocked off. Now, you can see in your side mirror that a car has just gotten into that lane, and he's making his way toward the front of the line. Now, in that moment, I know what we're all thinking. There's no way this guy's getting in front of me. But because of the dynamics of this specific lane closure, as well as your position in line, he ends up right at the awkward moment where you have that choice to either let him in or let the foot off the brake and nudge up a little bit. So you choose the latter. You nudge up a little bit. But he forces his way in anyhow. Now this is the time where you might be honking. You might be flashing your lights, throwing up your hands and making a big stink. Now, obviously, I can't speak for everybody, but I see this so many times every day that I find it hard to believe that we all haven't done it at some point. right? So you choose the latter. You nudge up a bit. And you're honking your horn. You're flashing the lights. But let me ask you this. Say that guy who is now in front of you ends up going the exact same way that you do. Now, your heart was racing before when he cut you off, but it's really racing now that he's turning into your office parking lot. Turns out this is the new guy, Jim. Jim's an atheist who just moved into town and he's going to be working with you. Now, do you think this is an appropriate time for you to share your faith with Jim? If anyone in your workplace knows about your faith, which they should, Jim will surely find out sooner or later that you're a Christian. So now that we've walked unwisely toward this man, we have to have that incredibly uncomfortable, gee, sorry about that, moment just to get back to the point where we would have been if we would have walked wisely in the first place. Think of it another way. Say some of us were witnessing to a man here in Littleton, and he asked what church we go to. And we say, oh, we go to LBC. It's awesome. Just great people there. They love the word. They have a passion for the gospel. You would love it there. You should come. Imagine him saying, LBC? Best Littleton Bible Chapel, right? Guy owes me $100 that goes there and he won't return my calls. He dodges me every time I see him. Now, not only does that kill the witness of that specific person, but it kills our whole church's witness. And it does damage to the very message that we're trying to communicate. That's not walking in wisdom toward outsiders. Think about the Apostle Paul's words in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So he's talking about anyone who is in Christ here. Anyone who is saved. Anyone who is born again, redeemed, regenerate. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now listen to this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he's still talking to anyone who is in Christ here. Okay, he doesn't say all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave foreign missionaries the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't say he gave the evangelists the ministry of reconciliation, or the elders, or the deacons, or the chaplains, or the ushers. He said he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All believers. He goes on here. He says, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, this message of reconciliation. Now listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Brothers and sisters, every one of us in this room this morning that are in Christ have been commissioned by our Lord to carry this gospel to the people that we come in contact with. We have been given this ministry by the Lord, and he has made us ambassadors. Now, much like certain countries send ambassadors to represent them, so we are representatives of this wonderful news that allows people to have their trespasses forgiven and to be reconciled to their Creator. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of the gospel. So we must walk in a way that doesn't damage the message that we're trying to bring to the world. We must be well thought of by outsiders so that we don't fall into disgrace. See, it's all about how we conduct ourselves and represent the gospel in front of those who don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside of the faith. Next point in your outline. Verse 5 says, redeem the time with unbelievers. Okay, so Paul says, not only should we walk in wisdom toward outsiders, but when we are with them, make the most of it. We are to make the most of every opportunity given to us by the Lord. Now, there's a parallel verse to this one, which is actually found in Ephesians chapter 5. This makes sense because Paul wrote both of these letters when he was under house arrest in Rome. And Ephesians 5 says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. He says, make the best use of time. Or some translations say, redeem the time. Or buy up the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Now, Lars elaborated on this a little bit last week. Paul is continually urging people who are born again to be aware of the time. Okay? He says, be watchful in prayer because we're in the last days. And redeem the time when interacting with those who aren't born again because you don't know when another opportunity might come. Now, if making the best use of time means redeeming the time, which means to buy up the time, that would indicate that our witnessing to unbelievers is going to cost us something, right? We are buying up the time. It's going to cost us. Think of a merchant who is able to buy up the best material in the market when he recognizes a good deal or a good bargain. He redeems it. He buys it up. It costs him money or it costs him something else of value. Well, much like that merchant, we are to buy up the time and give up something that we consider valuable. Now, I want to give you three of what I consider to be the main costs we face when actually sharing our faith. Number one, it may cause us an inward sense of fear. Number two, it may cause us harm to our pride. Number three, it may cost us in exposing our unbelief. All of these things will cost us something. Let's look at fear first, and then we'll tie pride and unbelief to verse 6. When we are told to make the best use of time, or to buy up the time, one of the things that might hold us back is fear. Okay, this might be a fear of rejection. It might be a fear of being ridiculed or made fun of. This might be a fear of offending somebody or damaging the relationship. Even though it's less common here in this part of the world, this might even be a fear of persecution. Kind of a funny story, actually. I know I've shared this with some of you. I can remember a couple of years ago when I went over to Arapahoe Community College to pass out gospel tracts and talk with people about the Lord. I had learned that you can actually pass out tracts or even set up a table right outside of the main entrance of the school. You just can't go in the school, but you can go right in the sidewalk in front of the school. So anyhow, I pulled up to ACC one day and I got my duffel bag full of tracts and I had my Bible and I was talking to people about the Lord. And I start passing these things out to people, and I'm talking, and I'm doing this for about an hour, when suddenly I notice this cop over by my car. Now, I'll be completely honest with you here. The first thought that popped into my head was, oh, he must have seen me drive up, and he's been watching me. Ah, the sting of persecution. Well, Jesus said, blessed are those. So I casually walk over, and this cop gets in his car and drives away, and I thought that was kind of weird. Well, I go up to the car and I notice there's a ticket on my windshield. Turns out I was so nervous and so scared to go and pass out these tracts that I had parked on the wrong side of the road. You see, everybody else's cars were facing one way, and there was my car right in the middle facing the exact opposite way. I was fearful. You see, my wanting to make the most of that opportunity, it cost me something. It cost me $35 to the city of Littleton. But listen here, fearful situations like that are absolutely worth it when buying up things of eternal value. That's kind of a lame story when compared to the Apostle Paul's testimony, the consequences he faced when sharing his faith. He was beaten, imprisoned, and ultimately killed for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's look at how Paul dealt with one situation that could have caused him great fear. In Acts chapter 16, we are told about a Philippian jailer. Now, this man's job was to guard the prisoners. And on this certain night, he was guarding the Apostle Paul and Silas, along with some others. And all of a sudden, there was this great earthquake. Okay, the jail doors broke open, the shackles of the prisoners fell off, and this jailer was about to kill himself. Now, he was going to kill himself because he knew that these guys were going to take off, and that would mean that he would be killed as well, because the punishment in those days for letting prisoners escape under your watch was to be killed. But he was wrong. Okay, the prisoners didn't leave, but rather Paul and Silas made the best use of the time and made the most of the opportunity given to them by God. What'd they do? They spoke the word of the Lord to this jailer and to all who were in his house. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Now, I don't know about all you, but the thought of being in prison alone would cause me a great deal of fear. But experiencing an earthquake and then almost witnessing a suicide, if I'm being honest here, I'm not sure how I would have handled that. But Paul remained steadfast and made the best use of the opportunity that he was given. The question is how? How did Paul remain so confident in what seemed like such a high-pressure moment? Well, perhaps his boldness and confidence came as a result of what we learned last week, not being afraid to ask for prayer in the first place. Look at his letters to the Ephesians. He says, "Pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." To the Philippians, he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." To the Thessalonians, he says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you." And we saw last week to the Colossians, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." You see, that's why it's so important. It's so important that we have these meetings that Kyle Fink and Jay Moyers are putting together. We must pray for one another. We must pray for one another that he would allow us to be bold in proclaiming the truth of the gospel in this wicked and evil age. Okay, the Apostle Paul knew that he was incapable of being an ambassador in his own strength, so he asked for prayer from his family. And that's what we must do as well. Fear prevents us from redeeming the time. Prayer and the Holy Spirit allow us to make the most of every opportunity. Next point in your outline. Look with me again at verse 6. It says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." That leads us to the next potential cost when sharing our faith and making the best use of time, and it ties into this next verse very nicely. If we want to be people who walk in wisdom toward outsiders and make the best use of time, it may cost us our pride. I'm going to let you in a little secret this morning, okay? This world doesn't like us. They don't like Christians. We're the losers. We're the weirdos. We're the squares, the bigots. We're the Bible beaters. We're holier than thou, right? We're the ones who are all high and mighty. We're the ones who discriminate, complicate, and downright hate. But let me tell you something. You want to know what the real hate crime in America is? The real hate crime in America is Christians not sharing the biblical gospel. We have the answer for how people can be forgiven of their sins and saved from the wrath of an angry God. Yet we choose to remain silent. That's a hate crime. Now we have to remember that the God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The Bible says the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. But my brothers and sisters, just because their minds are blind and they think it's foolishness, that doesn't mean that we should cease in witnessing to them and pleading with the Lord to save their souls. It pleased him through the folly of what we preach to save them that would believe. So what does Paul mean when he says, "Let your speech always be gracious," in verse 6? Simply this. The only reason that any of us in here this morning are Christians is because we were saved by grace alone. None of us earned our salvation. None of us bought our salvation. Salvation is a gift by God's grace and for God's glory. So when we are talking to those who are born again, how can our speech be anything other than gracious? Not long after the debacle that was the Broncos-Seahawks Super Bowl, there was a video posted of a man witnessing to the masses outside of the stadium. Now, there were thousands of people all around. They're walking up and down the crowded New York City streets. There's hundreds of people standing in this line. Well, this guy has a speaker hooked to him, and he's got a microphone, much like the one I'm wearing here. So here are all these people, and they have no choice but to hear what this man's saying. That's a pretty good opportunity, right? Well, he turns on his microphone, he grabs his Bible in his hand, and he starts yelling at these people. He says, "The Bible says the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." Then right off the bat, he starts yelling, "You sinners, you drunkards, you fornicators, you idolaters, worshiping a bunch of men in tights, throwing around a pigskin and trying to cross a white line. You will all burn before a righteous God." Kids are walking by like, whoa. This woman walks by and says something to him, and he says, "Oh, yeah, well, you're going to hell too, you drunk." And he went on like this for about an hour. Now, does that sound like gracious speech to you? Does that sound like a good ambassador? Does that sound like someone who's been saved by grace? No. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 4. Listen, I thought of this the other night. When I became a Christian, I was in this miry, nasty, slot-filled pit of the world, right? Now, by God's grace, he reached down into that pit and held his hand out, okay? But I didn't even have the strength to reach up and grab his hand. You see, not only does God reach down into that pit to save us, but then he takes his other hand, grabs our hand, and puts it in his. Then he pulls us out. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So how can we, who have been pulled out of that pit, look down at other people who are in that same situation and openly mock them for their sins? Or even worse, make ourselves the judge of who is or who is not worthy of saving faith? Well, you don't know what that guy has done. He's an adulterer. He's a homosexual. He's a liar. She's a prostitute, a known fornicator. He drinks. He smokes. He does this. He does that. But don't we know that the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, what business of mine is it to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? He says God will judge those outside. Listen, family, it's not our job to get him to stop drinking or her to stop sleeping around. It's our business to tell them how to be delivered from the eternal consequences of those things and then let God do the changing. You know, if our excuse for not witnessing to or associating with people who are worse than us, if that's our excuse, then I suggest we take a closer look at the life of Christ, because that type of attitude is nothing more than foolish pride. Let's look at the people that Jesus associated with and how he spoke with them. The woman caught in the very act of adultery. He says, "Where are your accusers? There's nobody left to condemn you?" "Well, neither do I condemn you. Sin no more." To Zacchaeus, he said, "Come down from that tree, for I will stay at your house tonight." Matthew, the despised tax collector, he says, "Come, follow me." To a synagogue full of sinful men who wanted to take him outside and kill him, but right before that, it says, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. To the ones who were crucifying him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." You know, Lars Anderson told me something long ago that I'll never forget. Unbelievers are not the enemy. They're just lost. If we ever want outsiders to become insiders, we have to get over any type of mindset that we are better or more deserving of God's love than they are. We are not better than anybody. What makes us Christian is acknowledging the fact that we are totally depraved and admitting that we need a Savior, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? What do you have that you didn't receive? That's why our speech must be gracious, okay? We show grace because we've been shown grace. Our speech also must be seasoned with salt. Now, in those days, salt was used as a spice, but also a preserving agent. And what Paul is speaking of here in verse 6 is actually the seasoning or the spice. We as Christians should have some wit to us. We should be clever. We should be even humorous. We are not called to be a boring people. When we are walking alongside unbelievers, we are to be the reflection of this wonderful gospel message. Okay, we are to live as though we've been redeemed. Like we have the greatest news in all the world. Then people will want to know what you have. And this is not manufactured. We don't have to go out there and fake it. Quick illustration on this point. Say somebody were to come up to me and ask which church I go to and what our services are like. And I kind of shuffle around and I say, well, I go to Littleton Bible Chapel. We just, you know, we kind of meet up and we sing some songs and then we do communion. Then we pray together and we do some announcements and then we sing some more songs and then we hear a message. That would be flavorless. No spice, no seasoning. It would be dull and boring. I long for people to ask me which church I go to and what it's like. Because I want them to be a part of it. Okay, I mean, look what we get to do here every Sunday morning. Men and women getting together and praising their Lord. Men standing up on behalf of their families and behalf of the congregation, thanking their Creator for sending His Son into this world to take away their sins. Remembering the sacrifice that was made on our behalf by breaking bread together and taking the cup together. We sing songs and we see all these little babies and these kids run around. What else would you rather be doing on a Sunday? We celebrate together. We laugh together. We love one another. But you know what? As wonderful as my Sunday mornings are here at LBC, I always drive away a little bit sad. Why? Because I drive through these neighborhoods. Okay, and I see all these people who don't get to experience the same things that I just did. They're doing the yard work, or they're getting ready for the game, or walking the dog, and I just want to plead with them and say, you're missing it. You're missing it. I want to run next door to the old couple at the orchard site and grab them and say, come over here. There's love for you and peace and a joy that this world cannot give you. Look what He's done for us. Look what He's done for you. You see, our speech should be seasoned with salt because why wouldn't it be? We have something that this world can't even dream of. We don't have to manufacture wit and cleverness and humor to attract people to Christ. We don't have to think of ways to conform the message of the gospel to this world to fit in and not be boring because we don't have a boring message. But we do have to walk wisely in front of the world and speak to them graciously and show them how wonderful it is to be born again. And on a much larger scale than Sunday mornings, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have the hope of being with our Creator and our Savior in heaven for all of eternity. Listen to this reasoning from John Piper. He says, is this not what the world needs from us? Picture yourself sitting across a table at a restaurant from somebody you care very much who is not a believer. Now, you've shared the gospel before and they've been unresponsive, but this time God gives you the grace to plead with them. And He gives you the grace of tears. And you say, I want so badly for you to believe and be a follower of Jesus with me. I want you to have eternal life. I want us to be together with Christ forever. And you say, I want so badly for you to be a follower of Jesus with me. And I want you to share this joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus is your friend. And I can hardly bear the thought of losing you. It feels like a heavy stone in my chest. Have we ever pleaded with somebody's soul like that? Have we ever pleaded with the soul of somebody that we love like that? For those of you who are here and you're not a Christian, this is what the Bible really says. The true gospel says none of us are good enough. None of us are good enough to get right with God. We've all sinned. We've all broken His holy and perfect law, even if it was just one little violation. And because of that, we are all deserving of God's wrath, whether we like it or not. But you need to know this. He loves you so much. The one who gave you this life loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus here as a gift to take the punishments for those sins that you've committed. But you have to believe in him. Acknowledge that he died for you and receive that gift of salvation. If I'm going to plead with you this morning, this would be my plea. Don't be fooled by this world. Don't be fooled by this temporary, fleeting society. Okay, fads will pass, fashions will pass, politics will pass, sports will pass, governments will pass, cities will pass, countries will pass, friends will pass, families will pass, your bodies will pass, this building will pass. Everything that you see day in and day out will pass away. But the word of the Lord will remain forever. And your soul will remain forever. So I'll ask you, you individually here, okay, without any external influences, okay, just you, your soul, where's it going to go when your body passes away? The Bible says it'll go one of two places. I can't stress this enough, okay? It's honestly the single most important thing that you will ever consider in your entire existence. Don't be fooled by this world that tells you that this is all there is. That this is what it's all about. If this is all there is, that's pretty sad, right? Look at the world. Littleton Bible Chapel, we have been called to be ambassadors for Christ. Let's speak to those outside of the faith with graciousness. You are the light of this world. So let your light shine before men. And as the wise old hymn writer said, don't let the devil it out by falling into pride and bland speech. Okay, last point in your outline. Still verse 6. Why? Why? Why walk in wisdom toward outsiders? Why make the best use of our time? Why should our speech be gracious? Why should it be seasoned with salt? Why? Well, Paul tells us. Look with me at the end of verse 6. He says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, look at the word answer in Paul's statement here. This indicates that people will ask you about your faith, and this will inevitably happen if you are living according to verse 5. If you walk wisely among outsiders, if you make the most of every opportunity, if your speech is full of grace and seasoned with salt, then people will ask you about your faith. The Apostle Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for what? For the hope that is in you. We have hope. Okay, we must share this hope with people who don't know of it. You remember that Philippian jailer when the earthquake came and the cell doors broke open and the shackles broke off? He was sure that all these guys were going to take off. Okay, he might have had the sword to his stomach, ready to end it all when Paul and Silas said, whoa, wait a minute. We're not going anywhere. Now he had to be thinking, what is with these guys? They're in prison and they're in shackles, but they're singing hymns to the Lord. The earthquake busts the doors wide open, and yet here they remain, not fleeing when they have the chance. What do these guys have that I don't have? Well, what does he ask them? What is this man who looks at these men and say, they are hopeful in the midst of great danger and I am hopeless and about to kill myself? What does he say? He says, what must I do to be saved? Oh, somebody would ask us that question, right? We have this great, wonderful, precious gift inside of us. But if our outward appearance is full of unwise behavior and prideful, dull speech, then that would be like giving my wife a rare diamond ring wrapped in cow dung. She's not going to want to know what's on the inside, no matter how precious it is. You see, verse 6 is a result of our living out verse 5. Now remember some of the possible costs that are associated with sharing our faith. The first two were fear and pride. The last of the costs mentioned for redeeming your time and making the most of every opportunity was the cost of our unbelief being exposed. Now, this one's kind of tricky because I don't want to be accused of telling somebody that they don't believe because they don't share their faith. But I've asked this question before, and I'll ask it again. Do we really believe what is written in these pages? I mean, do we really believe when this book says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Do we really believe that all of humanity is fallen? That all we like sheep have gone astray? We have turned everyone to his own way? Do we really believe it when the Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do we really believe it when it says that we were at one point enemies of God? Do we really believe it when it says Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody will come to the Father but through him? Do we believe that those who don't come to the Father, the ones that we love and the ones that we interact with on a daily basis, will spend their eternities in the torments in a place called hell? In a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Do we really believe that he sent his one and only Son into this world to die on a Roman cross and shed his blood to pay for the penalty for our sins, that whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life? Do we really believe that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God? Do we believe that? Do we believe that we'll spend eternity in heaven in a place where there's no more sickness, no more tears, no more death? Do we really believe in this good news? Do we really believe this gospel? Then, my brothers and sisters, why is it so hard for us to share this good news with other people? I mean, we share good news all the time, right? Somebody got engaged. Somebody got married. Somebody had a baby, graduated high school or college, bought a house, made retirement. All these things we have absolutely no problem sharing. In fact, these days we flaunt it. But when it comes to sharing the most important news in this world, which is infinitely more important than all those things that I just mentioned, we find ourselves defeated by the pressures of society and culture and defeated by our own self-consciousness and self-preservation. God, help us. Help us. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without somebody preaching? How will they know? Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Doyle Roth preached a couple of years ago about the need to witness the people in our gardens. Okay, those who were around every day. Now I want to remind you of that plea from Doyle to witness to the people who are in your lives. Let me just tell you something here. I have loved ones that aren't saved. Okay? They're being deceived by this world into thinking that if they're just a good person, that they will somehow get into heaven, if they even believe in such a place. Now, biblically speaking, right now, if they died, they would spend eternity in hell without any chance of ever getting out. And that's hard to say. Okay, that's hard to even think about. And I weep for their souls. But you know what? They might be in your garden. Somebody that you love dearly and you care about dearly, they might be in my garden or your garden or your garden. That's why it's so important to be witnessing to the people in our gardens, because it's not just our direct gardens who are affected. You know? Lastly, because we're out of time, let me tell you this. My brothers and sisters who are in Christ, I want to make this perfectly clear. Okay, whether you walk out of here today and you share the gospel with 1,000 people
or nobody at all, God will not look at you and be disappointed. Okay? God is delighted with you, and He loves you no matter what. Why? Because He doesn't see you as the Apostle Paul, or Epaphras, or Billy Graham, or Doyle Roth. He now sees you as He sees Christ. And that's the good news. And that should make us all the more eager to share it with those that we love. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so undeserving of your love, but we're so thankful that we can have it, and that we can have salvation, and that we can now be called your children. Lord, we long for that day when we can see you face to face. We long for that day where we can be with you for all of eternity and just praise your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much for this time this morning. I pray that you be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.